Malachi chapter 2, we're walking through this book, the last book, actually the last thing written in the Bible before Christmas, before Jesus was born, about 400 years before Jesus came on the scene. Malachi, it's a little bit of a heavy book. It's a small book, but it packs a punch. And we've already walked through how God is addressing how the Israelites at that time, back in Malachi's day, 2,500 years ago, they weren't being faithful as they were coming to worship. They weren't being faithful as they were bringing sacrifices. Last week, we looked at how the leaders, the religious leaders, weren't being faithful in the way they were leading. They weren't giving honor to God. This morning, as we look at Malachi, we're going to look at God addressing marriage in their midst and how they weren't being faithful with marriage. We look at Malachi, and it was written a long time ago, but here's our premise, our assumption at Open Arms, and as believers, that wherever we turn in the Bible, no matter how long ago it was, no matter maybe how sober the tone is or uplifting the tone is, no matter how hard it might be for us to understand, that this was written not just to them but to us. And there's something for us today here. So with that belief, let's read Malachi chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 16. Now, this is Malachi. He's the prophet, and he's speaking here to the people. He's God's spokesman. He's speaking to them. Here's what he says. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Because Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. The word profane there means despised the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So, guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So, guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. There's a lot of things in this passage, a lot of things in 6-7 verses. But the question I always want to ask as we read the Bible is, what's the main thing? There's a lot of things in this passage, but what's the main thing? Now, if you're following along on your program, you see this word faithless pop up. Actually, if you follow along in your Bible, you're going to see that too. Five times, faithless. Malachi uses this word faithless. You see it in the first verse, you see it in the last verse, you see it in between. Obviously, God is trying to get across that they've been faithless. But faithless about what? And as we read through there, it's obvious that God is zeroing in on marriage. He's saying to them, to the Israelites, that many of them had been faithless with marriage. That's the main idea. And there's two things particularly that God calls them out on, that they've been faithless on. Now, our takeaway as we listen in and we hear Malachi's words, what God wants to teach us this morning is how to be faithful with marriage. Now, before we even jump into this, there's this undertow in our society. There's this undertow in our society that you need to be true to yourself. That the most important thing is that you need to be faithful to yourself. You need to be who you want to be, who you feel like you need to be, and do what you think you need to do. The problem is that doesn't work in marriage. That doesn't work in marriage. See, and God says, he introduces here in verse 10 through Malachi, the idea of marriage is about being not faithful to you primarily, but it's about being faithful to your spouse, and even bigger than that, faithful to God. Look at verse 10. He says, how have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we being faithless to one another? Here's the idea. Do you see his argument there? We all have one God, all of us being created by the same God. We belong to each other. He says we all have the same Father. Now, Malachi could be talking about God as their father, as the Israelites' father. He could be talking about Abraham. They all have the same father, the same family tree. But whatever he's saying, the point here is that, you know what, you belong to each other. You're a family. You need to be faithful to one another. Marriage is about being faithful to one another, but it's even bigger than that. In that second, the last phrase, he says, you are profaning the covenant of our fathers. God, who created you, created marriage. And by being faithless with marriage, he's telling them, listen, you're profaning, you're despising the covenant of your fathers. What does he mean, the covenant of their fathers? See, if we rewind and we see the history of Israel, God had done some amazing things. He had chosen them, the Israelites, and then he had rescued them from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. Then he had planted them in a land that was not their own to harvest crops that they had not planted. He had given them so much, his presence. He had used them to speak his word. He had blessed them and given them all of these promises, this covenant that he had given them. And he says, what you are doing is you are despising me in the way you're handling marriage. See, one of the ideas with marriage, as we start off in this passage, is that marriage is about us being faithful to our spouse as the Lord has been faithful to us. That's the idea. Because God has made this incredible covenant with us, these incredible promises through Jesus, that Jesus has died for our sin, and we don't get what we deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserved, which is not what we deserve if we trust in him. And he has given us so much and so many great and precious promises, the Bible says. And we're to take those, feast on those, have those be our source, and then turn to our spouse in marriage and be faithful to our spouse as the Lord has been faithful to us. And when we don't, what the prophet here says is that we're despising the promises and the faithfulness of God to us by not passing those on. So what are the two things? What are the two things that God tells them and tells us that we need to do to be faithful with marriage? So here's the first thing. If we're going to be faithful with marriage, you and I need to marry a believer. If we're going to be faithful with marriage, we need to marry a believer. We need to marry someone who believes in Jesus, who's following Jesus. You say, well, where do you get that, Kevin? Let's look at the first paragraph. Look what's going on here. In verse 11, he says, Judah has been faithless, and he goes on, and he uses the word for. Little word, important meaning. How have they been faithless? Well, for, because Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. That's what God is drilling down here on. Many of you have married daughters of a foreign god. Now, we have to be careful here because God's issue was not that they were marrying, some of them were marrying people of a different color. His issue was not that they were marrying people of a different country. His issue was not that they were marrying different people of a different language or culture. His issue was that they were marrying people that had a different God. Did you see that? A daughter of a foreign God. And what was happening was that was creating all kinds of problems in their walk as a nation and as individuals with the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to put that on the board here. Now, this is hundreds of years before. When God makes this incredible covenant with them, he tells them, he warns them ahead of time. This is 100 years before, or hundreds before Malachi. He says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. Why? That sounds kind of racist. Sounds kind of culturally elitist, right? Well, he gives us the reason. For, there's that word for again. For, because they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. That's the reason. That's the reason he told them not to marry daughters of foreign gods. Because he warned them, he says, what's going to happen is they're going to turn your hearts away. And you're going to love them so much that you're going to end up following their god. And that's exactly what played out in the Israelites' history. And in fact, what happened was, that was one of the main reasons that the nation turned away from God. And God disciplined them. And he let their enemies conquer them. And they took them away for 70 years. And these people's grandfather and great-grandfathers died in this faraway land, Babylon. They were captive. They lost their country. They tore down their temple, their walls, their city. It was destruction. And God was bringing them back. And he was bringing them back in the land. They had rebuilt the temple. They had rebuilt the walls. They had rebuilt the city. There was so much hope. But then they were going back and doing the same things that caused them the problem in the first place. God's saying, you need to be faithful in marriage. You need to make sure that you marry a believer. Now, obviously, we get the gist in this passage, in this paragraph, that this is not okay with God, right? He doesn't approve of it. He uses language like they've been faithless. In verse 11, an abomination has been committed in Israel. Pretty strong language. God clearly doesn't approve of what's going on. He says, you've profaned not just the covenant, but you've profaned my sanctuary because you're bringing sacrifices and you're doing things that you think you should for me, but then you're kind of on the fence. And then you're marrying these daughters of foreign gods that are taking your heart, and you're probably also offering sacrifices to their gods. God's not okay with it. We see in this last verse, in verse 12, and it may catch us off guard, he says, may the Lord, this is Malachi speaking, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this. It's pretty strong. May the Lord remove from our community the descendants of the man who does this. Your translation may say, may the Lord cut off whoever does this. And we think that's kind of harsh. They would be kicked out of town, the county, the country, removed from their people. It sounds almost a little cultish, right? That if you don't marry someone in the faith, then you're excommunicated from the community. Again, what we have to understand is the background. The whole nation had been removed from their country because of these kind of things. And you hear that passion in Malachi's voice. Listen, we don't want that to happen again. May the person who does this be removed from our community, or our whole community will be removed again from our nation. And you hear and understand a little bit of that passion when you understand their history. So what about today? They weren't supposed to marry anyone who worships another god besides the true God, the God that had made so many promises. What is the Bible? Is there other places in the Bible that talk about this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, look at what Paul says. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry whom she wishes. She can marry whoever she wants. Only, you see those words? In the Lord. A widow, widower, we could extend this to people who are single, can marry anyone they wish. Only, here's this one stipulation, they need to be in the Lord. They need to be a follower of Jesus. They need to believe in Jesus. It's okay to marry somebody who has a different language, a different color than you, different culture than you. But God says you need to marry a believer. You need to marry a believer. Now, some questions may come up. We're going to deal with three questions that, because we need to know how to apply this to our lives. So here's three questions. Here's the first one. What do I do if I'm already married to an unbeliever? Okay, so I read this and I say, okay, God doesn't want me to marry an unbeliever. Too late. I'm already married to an unbeliever. So what do I do? Look at what Paul says in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7. If any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Pretty clear. But he covers it from all angles because he says if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For, here's that word for, it's everywhere. Because, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So God says, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to stay married to you, that you shouldn't divorce her. You shouldn't say, well, I'm not supposed to be married to an unbeliever, so I need to divorce you and go find a believer. No. Very clear in the Bible, stay with them if they're willing to stay married to you. And one of the big reasons is you don't know what kind of influence you will have on them. For you might influence them through your life, and it may take years. My grandmother was married to my grandfather, who was an unbeliever, for 35 years before he came to Christ. And he did, a year before he died of cancer. 35 years. It was through her faithful, a big part of that was through her faithful walk with Christ. It was an example to my grandfather. You don't know if you might influence them to come to Christ. Okay, question number two. Is it okay to date someone who is an unbeliever? So we know clearly here it's not okay to marry them. God says marry, but he doesn't use the word date. So can we date an unbeliever as long as we don't marry an unbeliever? There's a phrase, the last part of this passage in verse 16. God says, guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. Guard your heart. Guard your spirit so that you don't go, you know, you don't fall into these things. You don't do these things. Now, cultures and countries have a lot of different ways to do the preliminaries, right, before you get married. In some cultures, they do arranged marriages. Some cultures, they have courtship, betrothal. In our country, often, probably close to 100% of the time of what happens before people get married, right, is they date. So if dating is the preliminary for marriage, should we date an unbeliever? The short answer would be no. And the question is, well, why? In this verse in 16, when you date someone and you share your heart and you give your heart to the person you're dating and it gets serious, it is very hard to take back your heart. And what we do is we're giving our heart to someone that we cannot marry. Sometimes we think, well, I'll change the person. I mean, we heard it right here in 1 Corinthians 7, right? Maybe I'll save the person. We need to understand that was written to people who were already in a situation of marriage, not to get out. It wasn't written to people who were getting into marriage with eyes wide open, thinking, I can change the other person. People who've been married for 20, 30, 40, 50 years in here, has the way your spouse squeezed the toothpaste changed? In 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Has the way they've set the table, you know, where the forks go and the napkins and the cups when you have company. I mean, your family did it a certain way. Their family did it a certain way. Has their way of setting the table changed in 30 years? Probably not. How about the toilet paper? You know, which way you put the toilet paper on? Does it come off the front or does it come off the back? Has that changed? If you're fortunate, you do it the same way from day one. But if you don't do it the same way, has that changed? So here's my question to you. If it is hard to change the way you squeeze toothpaste, will it be less hard or more hard to change the God you serve? It is always a bad idea to get involved in a relationship thinking you are going to change the other person. It's always a bad idea. You can't marry, you can't date the person you want them to be. You need to date the person that they are. You need to marry the person not that you want them to be. You need to marry the person that they are. You can't assume that will change. Many times what happens, we see it in the Bible, we see it in the Israelite history, we see it in the life of Solomon, who had a lot of wives, many of them that were foreign wives. You know, Solomon's problem wasn't so much that he had a lot of wives, that was a problem. But his main problem was he married a lot of foreign women who had foreign gods, and he, later in life, started going their direction. He was the wisest man who ever lived, and he fell into that. See, the problem is when we date an unbeliever, many times we want to influence them our direction. But what happens so many times is that we're influenced their direction. And it hurts our relationship with God. Here's a third question. Then where will I find a wife? Where will I find a husband? Exclamation points, question marks, kind of both packed in together, right? This significantly reduces my pool, right? I mean, if you're 60, you're thinking, there's not a whole lot of single Christian females. I mean, there's not a lot of eligible females, period, but Christian females, I mean, my odds went way down. If you're single, if you're 20, you may be thinking the same thing. Where in the world will I find a wife, a believing wife? I wonder if Adam thought that when he was... I wonder if Adam thought that when he was naming the animals, right? I mean, he's naming all these animals where there's a guy and a girl, there's a male and a female. And he's looking around probably and thinking, you know what? I mean, I've now named 10,000 different animals, and there's two of them, and there's one of me. And none of them look like appropriate companions for me. Where in the world am I going to find a wife? You think you have it bad. What did God do? He put him in a deep sleep, and then he takes a rib, and he makes a wife, a custom-made wife for her. And if you read it this afternoon, I think it's in Genesis 2, if you read it, the Bible says that God brought her, he made her, and then brought her to him. You know, sometimes we get so, and I understand it. I wasn't married until I was 26. I understand that you almost like panic mode, right? Where am I going to find a spouse? And sometimes we try so hard to find one, and we need to realize that, you know what? God is big enough to bring one. It's no big deal. Somebody told me this early on. It's no big deal for God to bring two people together. You say, that would be a miracle in my situation. More of a miracle than God taking a rib from Adam and making a wife for him and bringing her to him. Sounds pretty miraculous. When I was 18, I went to a Christian college, California Baptist College. It was called. It also had the name, the acronym, the nickname, California Bridal College. They called it that because a lot of times people met their wife, and I assumed I would, right? Hundreds of believing girls. I mean, 4 years. This is great, and I graduated. And moved to New York single. So my prospects go from hundreds to zero. I was serving in an inner city church on Hamilton Hill. We met in a garage. There was about 30 of us, and there was about zero prospects. Believing single women my age. So after a couple years, God miraculously saved Jackie, my wife. She was a little older than me. She was a nurse, and a woman who's on our church led her to the Lord. They were co-workers. She came to the church. God saved her. She brought her to the church. And then she kept coming back. And I thought, interesting. And so after a couple of years, we started dating, and we got married. Listen, God's done it at least twice, right? He's done it with Adam, and he did it in my life. I don't know what your story is going to be. I don't know how that's going to work out. But listen, it's no big deal for God to bring two people together. If we commit ourselves to saying, Lord, I'm going to marry a believer, I'm going to date a believer, it may involve some waiting. It may involve some praying. But we can trust the Lord that he will be faithful to us as we resolve to be faithful with marriage. What's the second thing? What's the second thing here? How else can we be faithful with marriage? And the second thing is here in the second paragraph, stay married. Amen. So good. So we'll pray and head home, right? Stay married. Look what he says, but I don't want you to take my word for it. Don't say it because Kevin said. We need to see what God says here. Look in verse 13. The second thing you do, you have no idea that you're doing it, but this is what, and how do we know that? Well, he says, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But they were clueless because they said, but you say, why does he not? We don't know why God isn't answering our prayers. We don't know why God is not showing us favor, why we feel dry, why there's a disconnect, why something's wrong, but we don't know why. And he says, see, they were oblivious to what they were doing. And he says, this is what you're doing because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Well, how were they being faithless? If you look to verse 16, he zeroes in and he said, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her. And he goes on, but that's specifically what he's addressing. Saying you've been faithless to the wife of your youth. You're divorcing her. You're unmarrying her. Possibly in this case, they were then going and marrying a foreign woman, you know, years into their marriage. It's a possibility. But whatever it was, God is saying that they were being faithless to him and to their wife because they were divorcing their wife. Now, it wasn't just a personal decision, God says. It wasn't just something they were free to do because they wanted to do it. God was involved in this process. And look at what he says in verse 14. He says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. He says was. He doesn't say is. He says was. The idea here is God was there when you got married. It wasn't just your spouse that heard your vows. It wasn't just your friends that heard your vows. It wasn't just the pastor or the justice of the peace or your family that heard your vows. God heard your vows. And the best man and the bride of honor may have signed the marriage license, but God was there. And he was a witness. And part of our accountability, our primary accountability, is to the Lord that we made these vows to our wife in front of. He says, the Lord was witness. And then a little later on, he says, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, and you hear this read at weddings a lot, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together. We hear in Malachi that he gives the Spirit, a portion of his Spirit, in making them one. There's a supernatural, spiritual element to marriage that God, by his Spirit, glues two souls together in marriage. And Jesus said that's one of the reasons that it shouldn't be separated. Because God joined it together, man shouldn't separate that. The other thing he says is God tips us off a little bit about what one of his purposes is for marriage. He said, what was the one God seeking? This is in verse 15. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Part of what God's seeking in marriage is that as we seek him and we serve him, that we have little us's that seek him and serve him. And they grow up to be big us's that seek him and serve him. And so do you hear how that works? Like God is growing his kingdom through the family. In fact, the family is the primary way that God grows his kingdom, even more than the church. It's the family. It's the best place to make disciples is in the family. And by separating, by divorcing, it short circuits one of God's purposes for growing godly offspring. It wasn't just God. God was the most important element here, but as we look at this passage, obviously the spouse, he's saying that you've left the wife of your youth. Apparently, they've been together for a while. Why would he say youth if they were still young? Part of what was happening is these guys have been married to their wives for years, maybe decades, and then they were leaving them. They were divorcing them. He says, you made a covenant. He reminds them of their promise. And he calls them companions. That's such a great picture of marriage. See, marriage isn't just a legal transaction. Marriage is about companionship. And he's saying you're committing treason against your companion. In the last verse, there's a lot of different translations on this. If you have a different translation than what we read this morning, you may have the words that say, God hates divorce. It's a hard verse in verse 16 to translate. Probably every translation translates it differently, but the takeaway is the same. God, obviously, just like marrying a daughter of a foreign god, he doesn't approve of that. He does not approve of divorce for just any reason. It's pretty clear in verse 16 in this whole passage. So we have some questions. Question number one, is it ever okay for a Christian to divorce someone? Clearly, God does not approve of divorce. So is it ever okay for a Christian to divorce someone? I want us to look at two verses. Here's the first one in Matthew. But I say, this is Jesus, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. The idea is, if you've divorced your wife, and he focuses on wives here, it works both ways. If you've divorced your wife, and it wasn't because of sexual immorality, she didn't commit adultery, she didn't have an affair, she didn't go outside the marriage sexually, then you're guilty. You are guilty of sin, because the assumption is she's going to get married again, especially in that culture, and you're causing her to sin, and you've sinned by doing that. But he says, except on the ground of sexual immorality. So what Jesus is saying here is if you have divorced your spouse in the past because they have committed sexual immorality, have gone outside the marriage promise, the marriage vow sexually, that there is, what he's saying is that you are not guilty of sin for that divorce if you're the innocent spouse. Let me show you another verse, 1 Corinthians 7. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. If the unbelieving partner separates, if they move out of the house, if they leave you, if they say, I don't want to be married to you anymore, if they divorce you, now if they, this is in the same passage where he says, if they are willing to stay married to you, you need to stay married to them. But if they divorce you and they leave you, you're not guilty of sin for that divorce. If your unbelieving spouse leaves you and divorces you, it's not your fault that that divorce has happened and God doesn't find you guilty. Now, in both of these situations, what we need to understand, particularly in what Jesus said about sexual immorality, God never encourages divorce. He never recommends to you divorce. He allows He doesn't say that if your spouse commits sexual immorality against you, has an affair, commits adultery, that you have to divorce them. He doesn't say that. But he allows for that. Question number two. What if I have been divorced in the past and it wasn't for one of these two reasons that we just talked about? Or maybe it was. And maybe you were the guilty spouse and you committed adultery against your spouse, and that's the reason the marriage dissolved. Or maybe at one point in your life, you were an unbeliever, and you left a believer, and then later on became a believer, and you say, oh my goodness, I was the guilty one here. Or maybe it was for other reasons, but it wasn't one of these two as believers that we just looked at. What do we do? We all have different stories and different backgrounds, and we understand that not all of us have lived perfect from day one. None of us have lived perfect from day one. Let me ask you the question. What do we do anytime we've sinned? What do we do with any sin that we've committed? We do what Jesus said. We repent. We acknowledge it. And we turn away from it. And we believe in the gospel. That's what Jesus said to do, repent and to believe in the gospel. That Jesus died on the cross for not just the small sins, but the big sins. Not just the private sins, but the public sins. Not just the sins that affect just us, but the sins that affect our spouse and maybe our kids. That there's grace and there's forgiveness. What do we do if we've committed, if we've divorced for the wrong reasons in our past? We run to Jesus. We run to Jesus and we ask his forgiveness and maybe we go to the spouse that we wronged in the past and we ask their forgiveness. For what we did. But there's grace. This is a heavy passage, but we need to understand what we have to do in this with the Bible is we have to not lower the standards of what God calls us to. But we also have to not be condemned by them. We have to run to Jesus so that we can have grace to walk in the ways that he calls us to, even in the past, even in spite of the past not being what he wanted it to be. And we don't condemn ourselves or each other. We point each other to Jesus, and we don't lower what God calls us to. We do both. Here's a third question. What if I'm married, but I just don't want to be married anymore? What if I'm married, but I just don't want to be married anymore? I'm done. For whatever reason. There could be 100 reasons. Well, I think it's pretty clear from what we've already talked about that what God would say would be stay married. Stay married. But what we want to latch on to here, wherever we're at in our marriage, whether it's we're in a tough time in a rocky season or we're doing great in our marriage, what we need to hold on to here is where we started, that the way that we are able to stay married, the way we're able to be faithful to our spouse and to the Lord, the way we're able to love our spouse, no matter what's going on with them, no matter how we feel about them, is by looking at to Jesus, how he loved us. To look at the Father, how he has been faithful to us. And wherever you're at in your marriage, what's going to sustain us is by delighting ourselves in the Lord and keeping hold of what he has done for us. And then be able to churn and do the same thing to our spouse, only as we stay anchored and tethered to Christ. Before we leave this passage, though, and even the second point, stay married, be faithful to your wife, we have to acknowledge to ourselves that there's a lot of ways that fall short of divorce where we could still be unfaithful to our spouses. And there may be somebody here today, there may be somebody that's going to listen to this message later on that is having an affair with someone who's not their wife. I guess that's the definition of affair, but somebody who's committing adultery. Right now, you're in the season. This is not even the past. This is right now. And you're not divorced, and you say, I'll never divorce, but you're being unfaithful to your wife. There may be somebody here who's getting close to that. Flirting with somebody in the office, in the neighborhood, a friend. There's some emotional adultery already happening because you're sharing your heart and you're spending time and having conversations and your heart is falling for this person and it's just a matter of time where it goes physical. There might be those men, not just men, but women today who are involved regularly and even maybe not so regularly looking at pornography. Whether it's on your phone or on the computer or wherever, and the thoughts that go with that and the actions that go with that, we all know are not being faithful to our wife. You may say, I'm not divorcing my wife, I'm not having an affair, but we're involved in things that clearly are unfaithful to not just our wife or our husband, but to the Lord. And maybe unfaithfulness in our marriage may look like neglect. It may just look like neglect, like the butler's married to the maid, and the companionship piece here that we read about isn't so strong. And we're just kind of going through the motions. And particularly, can I say to guys that our responsibility is not to neglect our wife. It's to care and to serve and to love. You know, Jesus has been pretty attentive to the church. He has been pretty attentive in our life. And our call is to love our wife as Christ has loved us, as he has loved the church. Now, what do we do if we're involved in any of these things? Well, what do we do when we're involved in any sin? We do what Jesus told us to do. We repent, we acknowledge it, we turn away from it, and we believe in the gospel, that Jesus died for that sin. And you may need help to untangle what's going on, both in your heart and in your life and in your marriage. You may need to share with a friend. You may need to come to one of the pastors. That's part of repenting, is not just repenting sometimes privately, but bringing others into it so we can find help. But there's forgiveness, and there's hope. If there wasn't, there's hope for the worst case that we can imagine. And if there wasn't, then we have to ask ourselves, then why are we here? Then why do we sing to Jesus? Our hope is Christ, and the last word here, again, we go back to it. Guard yourselves in your spirit. Guard yourselves in your spirit. You know, if you're a young person or a single person, and the list that I just went through, whether an affair or sexually immoral, pornography, you may say, well, I'm not married, so I'm doing those things, but I'm not being faithless because I'm not married. Listen, things don't change just because you're married. If you're faithless to the Lord in these things before you're married, you have no reason to assume you will become instantly faithful when you get married. The call is for us to guard our hearts. If you're married and you say, you know what? By God's grace, I'm not struggling with these things. Listen, be careful when you think you're standing firm because then you may fall. The call is for all of us to guard our hearts and to be faithful. Not just to our spouse, but to the Lord who's been so faithful to us, so patient with us, so forgiving to us. And if you're stuck in something, listen, don't stay away from him. Do what the prodigal son did and run to him. Run to him. Run back home. He's gracious and his mercies are new every single day. There's more than enough grace. Let's be faithful with marriage, just like God has been faithful to us. Let's marry believers, and let's stay married. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that even though we were faithless, you are faithful. You will never disown your bride, the church. You will never disown your children. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I just... help our hearts feast on that and delight in that. And then to become like you in our marriages particularly. Lord, we need your grace. Thank you that that your grace is enough for us. Give us courage to move forward if there's things that we need to look at and get help with. And Lord, give us strength and may your spirit remind us of these words for the rest of our lives as we walk maybe looking for a spouse as we walk, being faithful to the spouse that you've given us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.